Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What? Look at the three stooges in the back. Yeah, I got that. Did you start the video? So, as is our custom, let's take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to be sure that we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And also, this is a time to give over to God any problems or difficulties or anything that would disturb or distract. Don't forget also, this is a time to not talk or move around, but to give our undivided attention to the Word of God and not to distract anyone from for the serious students of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again that you have given us the opportunity to gather together and take in your word. We thank you for another day under which your logistical grace support, you keep us alive and bless us out tremendously, Father. We're so grateful that through your word we see and hear that continually, and therefore we don't take it for granted, which is a very great evil. We understand that, and we're just grateful that we are given the opportunity not to take for granted the very many things that you bless us with on a daily basis. Most of all, Father, your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son and the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. We ask that you challenge us with the things that we will hear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are continuing in the doctrine of prayer. We are under point 3, which is the fact that prayer is commanded. And that's why we'll pick it up again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We see that prayer is mandated in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. And in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, there are multiple other verses that command us to pray, but this is the one I'm going to focus on first, and then you'll see all the others. We will pretty much touch upon every verse in the New Testament concerning prayer, at least most of them. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we have the imperative, which says to pray without ceasing. That makes it a command. We've already seen what the word without ceasing is. I'll remind you of it tonight, but it means to make a habit of prayer. It means to habitually pray spontaneously, and it means always to be in a ready frame of mind to pray. This means being filled with the Spirit and residing in the plan of God for your life and not cosmic living. Now, you knew that already. That's associated with so many doctrines that we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We should be walking by means of the Spirit. We should be walking in a lifestyle. Don't forget, walking is lifestyle in a manner worthy of our calling. And these all mean that we are to reside in the predesigned plan for our lives. This means rebound frequently. And it means rebound as without ceasing, as you do with prayer. No matter how many times we sin, sin is not the issue anymore, because with rebound, I can enter the plan of God, again, without guilt or condemnation. And so, again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're commanded here to see, we're commanded to have several things in the Word of God, of which three are mentioned here, where we are to do so at all times. First, we have rejoicing, or have inner happiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice, or have inner happiness always. And that word for always means at all times. It's not a time where we're supposed to not have what we have here as inner happiness. The corrected translation is have inner happiness at all times. Now, certainly we cannot have that. None of us are filled with the Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And therefore, that doesn't mean that God doesn't command us to. God has a standard. Fortunately for us, God has given a provision called rebound, that when we fall into our sin nature and we fall into our flesh, that does not hinder us from glorifying God. We must rebound quickly and recover into the predesigned plan of God. And this is what really does separate the mature believer from the baby believer. The baby believer I would say, yes, sins more, but the baby believer can't handle their sin as well as the mature believer does. The mature believer sins, realizes that, yes, it was his flesh, that, yes, it was his decision. It's not the old sin nature tempts, but it's we must acquiesce to that temptation. So it was our decision. It was our fault. I understand I was under the control of my sin nature. I name and cite it. I'm back in the plan of God. What the mature believer avoids is chain sinning. The baby believer falls into guilt, condemnation. They end up chain sinning. They continue to stay in the cosmic system, and they're not in the plan of God very much. And that's why their prayer lives can be somewhat effective, but not near as effective as the mature believer. The mature believer has a lifestyle of living in the pre-designed plan of God. The mature believer keeps very short tabs on his sins. So it's not that the mature believer sins yes, they sin less, or their sin is more sporadic because they desire more to be in the pre-designed plan of God. But don't take that to mean that you should be focusing on your sin. You never, ever should. Don't give that old sin nature any attention whatsoever. You sin, so be it. We all do. Get over it, rebound, and recover. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, therefore we have pray without ceasing. Without ceasing is our word adioleptos, which means without intermission, incessantly, or assiduously. Did you use your word today 3 times? Assiduously. I don't think you did. I've heard a few people before class try to even pronounce it. They got it wrong. So you have another shot at it tomorrow. Assiduously. Use it incessantly. Anyway, without ceasing means... Now, this, of course, does mean continually. But obviously, we cannot be praying continually. So neither can we be rejoicing continually, because we're not filled with the Spirit continually. But here, of course, in prayer, we have different types of prayer. We have public prayer. We have private prayer, which is the closet prayer or the inner room prayer. And then we have spontaneous prayer, where they're all somewhat different. And they all have their certain time. And therefore, incessantly here does not mean the fact that I'm doing it all the time. It means that it has its place. Some things in the Word of God we're commanded to do at all times, like taking doctrine. But you can't do that every waking hour. I don't suggest you even do more than an hour. Again, I study more than an hour. I take in doctrine every day, but that's my job. That's my spiritual gift. I do it so I can communicate. I've seen people who've said to me they're listening to 8, 9, 10 tapes a day, and they're not normal people. You know, it doesn't seem to me like it's a healthy thing. I mean, you've got so many things that God desires you to do, which is to take in doctrine on a daily basis. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean 8 hours a day. 1 hour is just fine. And of course, we can only take in so much in any given time. But of course, you're a believer priest. That's between you and God. There's no provision in the Word of God that says how long or how much doctrine per day. So if you want to do 8 hours, all the power to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, now the next verse says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So again, we have a verse where we see that we're supposed to, in everything, give thanks. And certainly we should. So, therefore, it's not just prayer, as we see here, that is in the category of unceasing, but also the entire mental attitude of the believer in being filled with the Spirit, which commanded to do perpetually, having faith, taking in doctrine, giving thanks, experiencing inner happiness, walking in the Spirit, and so on and so forth. So the concept of assiduousness, which is, again, everything all in all times, as I said last night, appears very much in the New Testament, over 1,250 times, in connection with things related to the plan of God. But it's obvious that we cannot be doing them all at the same time. Can I be taking in doctrine, praying, and serving at the same time? Can I be singing, praying, and comforting my friend or my brother in Christ Jesus? No. Would you appreciate me giving you some comfort or advice, and every once in a while I break off into song? Or I close my eyes and I start praying? You know, obviously, that's ridiculous. So how do I apply without ceasing to my prayer life? There are many of these attitudes and virtues that do occur simultaneously. In prayer, I do give thanks. But in prayer, I also pray for others and I pray for myself. And I'd speak to God as a child does to a father. When and where does the believer do what God desires him to do comes from your spiritual growth. You become a functioning adult son, and therefore you make your own decisions, you answer your own questions, you figure out your spiritual life that is specifically tailored for you on your own as a believer priest. And so you have set time set aside for prayer. We're not here to time you, how long you're in prayer, when you do it, what time of day you do it, when do you sing, or when do you comfort another believer, when are you filled with the Spirit, all of these things, when do you take in doctrine. These are all a part of your decision as a believer priest. But what does it mean without ceasing when it comes to the prayer life? We must focus on that. Out of all the commentators that I've read concerning 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and pastors, of which I must have read over 20, there is one that I think puts it best, and his name is Albert Barnes. He has a commentary called Barnes's Notes, which is an excellent commentary on both the Old and New Testament. It's a monumental work. It's well done. He wrote this in the 1890s, so that's where he's from. Life was a little bit different in the 1890s, late 1800s. Is that right, Sue? It was a little bit different. So that's why he's going to include some things. Now, I didn't put this up so that you could copy it down, but I just want you to read along with me so you don't miss it. It says that we are to be regular and consistent in the observance of stated seasons of prayer. Again, this is a direct quote from his commentary. Now, when he says seasons, I really like the way that he puts that, because seasons mean this is my time to pray. This is the season to pray. Whether it's spontaneous prayer, whether it's my inner room prayer, or whether it's public prayer, this is my time. And you know that as a believer priest. So that's season is a wonderful word to describe it. He says we are to observe the duty of prayer in the closet. Now, he says closet because he is reading from a King James. And closet in the King James, that Greek word does not mean closet. It means an inner room. And that's why the New American Standard will translate it inner room. So we are to observe the duty of prayer in the inner room, in the family. And that time, in that day and age, the culture in America was to have family prayer. It was much more prevalent than it is today. But of course, so was Christianity. We are to observe the duty of prayer in the closet, in the family, and in the assembly convened to call in the name of the Lord. We are not to allow this duty to be interrupted or intermitted by any trifling cause. We are so to act that it may be said that we pray regularly in the inner room, in the family, and at the usual seasons when the church prays for to which we belong. So we pray regularly. What it does mean is I'm always ready to pray. I am always ready. Nothing is going to interrupt me or intermit my options to pray. Therefore, it means that I'm filled with the Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit, and I'm residing in the predesigned plan of God all day. That's the goal. Am I going to reach that goal? No. But I do reach for it. I do strive for it. Again, like I said last night, if God said, all right, guys, I'm going to cut you some slack. Be filled with the Spirit sometimes. Again, it's like a kid, you know. You give me an inch, I'm going to take a mile. Sometimes to me, I'm going to translate to be 5 minutes a day. He says, be filled at all times. That's what I reach for. That's like a football team that takes the field. We practice and we prepare to play a perfect game. Every block, every move, every the X's and O's, every run, everything that we do, every pass, every route is going to be perfect. But it's not. But we train for it to be, and we strive for it to be. And that's exactly what we should do in the Christian way of life. The command is to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In Matthew chapter 6, we say, wow. But yes, at times we are. When we're filled with the Spirit and walking in the plan of God, we are for those moments that we are. So we are so act that it may be said that we regularly in the closet, in the family, and at the usual seasons when the church prays to which we belong. Then he continues, we are to maintain an uninterrupted and constant spirit of prayer Again, that means I'm ready. It doesn't mean that I'm always praying. We are to be in such a frame of mind as to be ready to pray publicly if requested, and when alone, to improve any moment of leisure which we may have when we feel ourselves strongly inclined to prayer or to pray. And so that, he concludes, well, there's two more parts, that the Christian is in a bad state of mind who has suffered himself by attention or to worldly cares or by light conversation or by gaiety and vanity or by reading an improper book or by, now, he is in 1890, we would translate that to cable, or by eating or drinking too much, or by late hours at night among the thoughtless and the vain, or to be brought into such a condition that he cannot engage in prayer with the proper feelings. Now, to many who may say, well, I'm a grace-oriented believer, what's with the legalism? This is not legalism at all. We're commanded in the Word of God to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are not mature enough to be ready to be praying at all times, then so be it. Your prayer life is, as a child believer or a younger believer or an immature believer, is never going to be as effective as it will be when you're mature. There's a reason why your prayer life is so much more effective when you're mature. You reside more in the predesigned plan of God. You see, what he's saying here is that I avoid the things that God actually commands me to avoid, which he gives examples of which, but they are all examples that drag me into the cosmic system. If I'm in the cosmic system, I'm not ready to pray. And so if I'm going to pray without ceasing, meaning spontaneously as well, then what I do is I strive to maintain myself to be in the plan of God for my life. Now, when he says at the end, with proper feelings, I would take out the word feelings. I wanted to quote him exactly, but I would put in the phrase mental attitude. You can engage in prayer without the proper mental attitude. Then he concludes, there has been an evil done to the soul if it is not prepared for communion with God at all times, and if it would not find pleasure in approaching his holy throne. And that's a wonderful quote. Again, it's an evil done to the soul. There's one thing to say, I've got a weakness, I'm not as mature as I should be, and I've been residing in the cosmic system a lot. Okay. If you acknowledge that it is wrong and you're rebounding, you acknowledge your sin, you acknowledge your evil, and you're rebounding that, and you're striving to stay in the plan of God, but you're out and you're in and you're out and you're in, but you're a young believer, that's fine. You know, I don't give the car keys to a 5-year-old kid and say, drive yourself to preschool. He doesn't have the capacity. So, you know, I don't expect a young person to act as a mature person. But you see, if we have been in the Christian way of life long enough, and that we're still acting as babies, the Word of God says, "Is time enough? Time has been long enough for you to continue to be living like an unbeliever, and that you've had enough doctrine. There has been enough time, and it's time to apply." You see, but if you're honest with yourself that this is a sin, and that's why rebound is so important, the problem comes in where the believers, and I've seen this because we're in grace-oriented church. I mean, I'm 20-plus years in a church that is grace-oriented. And people who love their carnal lifestyle, and I'm not saying I don't love my carnal lifestyle either, but I recognize that it doesn't bring any glory to God and it keeps me out of the plan of God. And so that's a waste of my time. I understand that. I'm not saying that nobody likes their carnal lives. They do. It's pleasure for a season. But there's people who will justify their carnal lives and say that it's grace, that that is what grace is. Grace is not that. You misunderstand grace. If you think grace gives you that God says a nod and gives an okay for you to live a lifestyle in the cosmic system, that's not what grace is. Grace is, I can execute the predesigned plan of God even though I find myself in the cosmic system from time to time. Even though I have a flaw that drags me into the cosmic system. I have a weakness that drags me into the cosmic system. I do not have to work on that weakness and fix it before I can glorify God. despite the weakness, despite the sin, despite my old sin nature, I can glorify God because I have the rebound technique. I'm in the cosmos, I rebound, I'm back in the plan of God. I forget the cosmos, I forget what that whatever has dragged me down, and I press on with doctrine and try and stay in the plan of God as much as I can. At all times now, or as much as possible, we would be ready to pray in that situation. You see, if I'm out, I'm out fooling around, late night carousing, whatever you want to call it, and I'm out, and there's no way I'm not even remotely even thinking about the plan of God, there could be an opportunity where I could be praying, but I would completely miss it because my mind is somewhere else. Again, that is not legalism in any way. To be ready to pray at all times, whenever an occasion presents itself, means to be filled with the Spirit and not residing in the cosmic system. This is another reason to keep short accounts of your personal sins. When they occur, name and cite them, get back into the plan of God, and be a ready priest. A priest is always ready to offer sacrifices when God asks him to, or when his soul leads him to. And of course, the sacrifice that we're talking about here is the altar of incense, where our personal prayers are going to God. As we'll see, and when we get there, we'll see that. I don't know if I'll get there tonight, but I'm a few days ahead here, so I'm always jump ahead, give you some previews or whatever. But in the record section of heaven, there's a museum of history in the New Jerusalem. And in that museum of history is going to be written your impact in life and your impact in history and your impact in the angelic conflict. It'll all be recorded there. And you see, every time, and I mean the minor stuff to the big stuff, like I said last night, every time your prayer makes it to God the Father and He says yes, you have to realize that you have altered His decree. Now, of course, He saw it in eternity past and He did the decree according to that. But if you didn't ask that, that prayer is not a part of the decree. So every time you have answered prayer, God has inserted your request into His human history. And you see, that has impact, whether it's very small or whether it's enormous. But, I mean, who gauges small to enormous? To God, it's all the same. I mean, He's in the details. He's in the little stuff. He who is faithful in little is also faithful in much. God's not concerned about how big the impact is. Every one of those answered prayers are going to be recorded in the history section of heaven. I have no doubt in my mind, because every one of them alters God's, well, is a part of, we won't say alter, but is a part of God's plan for human history. And you've had an impact. That's your impact. And you see, that's the importance of your prayer life. It's actually a gauge of your spiritual life. And so, again, to have an effective prayer life is God requesting of you or inviting you to be a part of the planning process, to be a part of the decree, to be a part of impacting history and the angelic conflict. So is it important to keep short accounts with God? In that light, yeah. Is it important to stay filled with the Spirit? Is it important to stay in the predesigned plan of God? Is it important to get bitter at my wife, which takes me out of the plan of God, and therefore I am not ready to pray when I'm bitter at my wife all day? Is it important that as a wife, I respect and respond to my husband? Because if I don't, that's sin, and you're out of the plan of God. God is not pleased with that, and your prayer life is zero until that is corrected through rebound. Are people important? The ones that make me angry or make me bitter or make me jealous or take me through mental attitude sins out of the plan of God? If I'm out of the plan of God, I am not in the ready to be praying. And therefore, that is loss of impact on the world, on life, on history, on the angelic conflict. So are those people important? No. My status as either spiritual or carnal, that is important. So this word naturally does mean daily prayer. It means time set aside. So the Lord consistently left crowds, and we'll first talk about praying in secret. I believe that comes first, yes. wouldn't take each one in turn. Again, praying without ceasing means private prayer in the inner room. It means spontaneous prayer, which is anywhere. And it means public prayer, which is the local church. It could be your family. It could be at an outreach program, camp for kids, college crusade, whatever these things, if anybody's involved in, as long as they're teaching doctrine accurately, there's nothing wrong with them. Oftentimes, Christian outreach programs are teaching false doctrines. They're teaching legalism. They're just trying to clean up the devil's world. And if they are, you should have no part of them whatsoever. However, there are some that are legit. And at those places, you may be called upon to pray publicly. Even praying for your food, which is a spontaneous prayer, would be under that category. So petition, intercessory prayer, and thanksgiving are all in view in every instance of prayer. And spontaneous prayer, of course, you don't have to go through the whole gamut. Generally, you do that in your private prayer. But if at any spontaneous time, you may think of something and just say, thank you, Father. Something may hit you that you've realized you've been taking it for granted. And in a moment, you can say, thank you. You should and always have that open line of communication, you know, always. You know, some people might say, well, you know, that's kind of dorky, isn't it? You know, you're like walking around always thinking about God. I mean, come on, you know. It's not like I'm sitting at work reading my Bible. It's not that. It's that I am always in full-time Christian service. Even if I am at my job, it doesn't mean I'm sitting there praying while I'm welding something. I might hurt myself if I'm doing that. I might close my eyes while I'm welding something. You know, it's not that at all. It's just that as one who is filled with the Spirit, I do my job as unto the Lord. I clean the house as unto the Lord. I study as unto the Lord. I do whatever I'm doing. I'm a student in school. I do it as unto the Lord. It means I'm always ready, and there are going to be times where it spontaneously jumps into your mind, either thanksgiving, intercession for someone else. You think about someone else's plight or problem or a problem with your nation and you pray for it. That's what it means to be at the ready. So, of course, all are in view. Petition, which is praying for yourself. Intercession, which is praying for other, and thanksgiving. Always to the Father, always in the name of the Spirit, name of the Son, and always in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And you always pray as a son to a father. So private prayer, which is inner room prayer, includes thanksgiving, prayer for others. When you pray for others, don't forget to pray for your government, your president, the government, the military, your pastor, teacher, all of these positions of authority, all positions of authority you are commanded to pray for, and prayer for self. And private prayer does not have to be wordy at all. God knows. And the stuff that you're confused about, God the Holy Spirit interprets. The stuff that you're, maybe this is the will of God, maybe it's not. You've got Jesus Christ, the mediator, who is going to mediate that prayer. If it's not, don't you worry about it. He's going to take care of that. If it goes to the Father, it goes to the Father. If God says no, he says no. But don't ever, you see, all prayer is based upon grace. Don't ever think that I should be better before I go to my Father in prayer. In other words, I should know more before I go pray. I should know more of His will before I have a good prayer life. Don't even think that at all. It's all based upon grace. You know, we're going to show you a point where the God says, if you don't believe it, believe that you have received it, and then you will receive it. So it means that if you pray and you think, well, nah, God's not going to do that, He's not going to do that. You're going against His will. But we have a great example of when Peter was in prison, of all of the community that were Christians in a room praying for him. And when he came, he was set free. God answered their prayer. He was released from prison. He goes to that house. He knocks on the door. A little girl answers it. She sees it's Peter. She freaks out. She forgets to open the door because she's so excited. She runs back to the prayer meeting and says, Peter's there. And they said, shut up. He's not there. Why would Peter be there? He's in prison, after they've been just praying for God to release him from prison. But God answered their prayer even though he knew they didn't believe it. What does that show us? It doesn't show us that's God's MO. That's not his pattern. What it shows us is that prayer is based upon grace. And so it is, you are a child of God. And no matter what stage of spiritual growth you're at, you should be approaching the throne of grace boldly. And as often as you see fit, and I would say daily, and don't put a time limit on it. Don't put yourself under legalism. Don't put yourself under works. Don't make it a burden. Because if it's a burden, why would you go to your Father and make it a burden? It's not to be a burden. Just like the commands of God are not to be a burden. Go to Him if it's 5 minutes, if it's 10 minutes, however long, but make a habit of it. And so in private prayer, make sure you do include thanksgiving for others, for self, and in no particular order. There is not a command in the Word of God that says it should be done in a particular order. But of course, it should be done with respect on also intimacy. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 6. The Lord says, but when you pray, go into your inner room. Now, that's where the King James has a closet there. That's fine. In that time, a closet wasn't what we consider a closet. But when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, it seems to say here, I just want to tackle the word repay. It doesn't mean that God's got... you're not earning points every time you go into the inner room and pray, and then you're tallying up, green stamps or something like that. When you go in to pray, go in your inner room. The principle here is that it should be private prayer. And in context, if you read a few verses before, he's really in reference to the Pharisees who used to love to pray in public. And they'd put on put the hands out and tilt the head to the side and make the real spiritual face and then pray all these prayers so that they could be noticed by people. That's just arrogance. And there is never to be arrogance in prayer. Prayer is designed in this particular part, is the majority of your prayer life, is to be private between you and your Father. It speaks of what it should be. Face-to-face intimacy with the Father. We call it the Christian way of life. You know what the Christian way of life really is? Face-to-face communication and intimacy with the Father. And it is a relationship in that you have it. You're an adopted son. Now, repay, we just want to look at that word so you don't, that if anybody says they're getting paid by God, it doesn't mean that. Apodynamai, the Greek word, means to give or to do something in fulfillment of an obligation or an expectation. So here it is talking about an answer to prayer. God has given us rules concerning prayer. He says if we follow the protocol in faith, of course, filled with the Spirit, then He will do it. That's our main passage. Ask me anything and I will do it, the Lord said. And so that's what repay means. God has set Himself up as a Father with an obligation, and the obligation is to you. If you pray, He must answer. If you pray according to the protocol, I'm teaching the whole thing, and at the end of the doctrine, which would be in a few hours, at the end of the doctrine, I will summarize in bad prayer and prayer that has to be answered, so that you'll know that if I did this and I prayed it, it has to be done. Look at verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Now, to me, I've brought up Catholic. I think of the rosary. But again, that is meaningless repetition. To say the Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, and I can't even remember the whole thing, but you can tell how much I went to confession. I didn't go that much. But just to say the same prayer over and over and over again means nothing. Of course, the Lord says it here, it's just meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. He means the unbelievers. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. He's talking about ancient cults, cults to the false, the Greek gods and other gods that were in the East where the priest would just, you know, get into his trance and just say the same thing again and again and again and again and again. It means nothing. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So that means in prayer you don't have to keep asking him again and again and again. And you don't have to be, you don't have to know all the details. And say, Father, let me tell you what's going on with me. You know, sometimes I do that because, and that's up to you. Again, you're a priest. You should take advantage of the fact that you are a child and that God is your Father. And in respect, I don't mean to be childish, but in respect, just talk to him as a father. And make that a part of, and know that he's listening to you. I mean, your Father hears you. Go to him in secret, he says, and he'll hear you. He will be listening, and just know that he is. And, you know, sometimes I'll say stuff that he already knows. It's a comfort to me, you know. It's private stuff, maybe, that I don't want to talk to anybody else about. Sometimes it's a bunch of crappy sin that I wouldn't mention to anybody. Stuff that goes on up here in the insanity of that place, no way am I saying that to anybody. But I'll go talk to him about it. Because he sees it anyway. It's not like I'm hiding anything from him. And that's a quiet time with God. But of course, at the same time, I am praying for others. I'm also at some point putting in petition for myself, whatever that is, and offering great thanks for everything that he is. Is every single prayer that you offer in the private room, in the inner room, identical? Should it be? Think about it. No way. Is that personal? If your son or daughter comes up to you every day and says, say one day they come up to you and thank you for all that you do for them. You say, wow, that was nice. I mean, how many children come up to us as parents and say, hey, thanks for room and board. Thanks for the clothes. Thanks for paying for the gas to get me to school. Thanks for paying the property taxes, man. I couldn't come up with that money. You know, thanks for the income tax. Thanks for the love, the food, the indoor plumbing. Appreciate it, you know. And you say, wow, thanks. You would say, wow, what an awesome kid I have. What if they came back to you every day and said the same thing? You'd be calling the hospital. There's something wrong with my kid. Is that personal? Is that a relationship? No, it's not. You know, the meaningless repetition can also apply to me. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. The hell it. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Is a prayer list okay? Absolutely. Absolutely is a prayer list okay. Nothing wrong with that. It's not commanded. So if you go without a prayer list, nobody can say, hey, you should have a prayer list. Show me. Chapter and verse. Where's the prayer list? It's not there. But should I have the exact same prayer all the time? It's going to get boring and it's not going to be personal. You see, when you say, when you finish in Jesus' name, amen, you should know that you were just at the throne of heaven and you just were talking to your Father. If it's just me, like I'm just a, you know, a parrot repeating the same prayer every time. I'm not saying that at times you don't do that, but if that's a repetitive thing or if that's your lifestyle of prayer, it's not going to be intimate. It must be personal. It must be intimate. Now, following this, we have the Our Father. And I'm going to leave that here, but I'm going to devote an entire point to it. That prayer, which is said repeatedly by various denominations and also organizations, is repeated word for word, and it was never designed for that. It was never designed for that. Now, I will tackle that in a point coming up. So, spontaneous prayer. And that may include only one request, or it may include a few. Of course, the mechanics or protocols still apply. Just because it's spontaneous doesn't mean that it shouldn't be to the Father, in the name of the Son, under the power of the Spirit, with respect, with intimacy, believing it, without mental attitude sins, and so on and so forth, without being selfish. All the protocol of prayer applies. It could be just one thing, or maybe just a couple. You know, this happens quite a bit, and this is definitely the most frequent. I wouldn't say it's the bulk of your prayer life. I'd say it's more frequent, but it is definitely heard by God. Anytime the Son approaches the throne, he is heard. So again, no matter what, if some teach you should have an order, some teach that you should do it in a certain way, some teach you should be on your knees, some teach the lights should be off, some teach your eyes should be closed, some teach you should be in a certain position. None of that's in the Scripture. All right? I see a few times Paul getting on his knees. But say, like, how about, you know, if you're like 80 years old, if you get on your knees, you ain't getting up again. What if you're like my buddy Phil, who passed away a number of months ago? He didn't have a knee. His leg was missing. Well, he did have a knee on that leg, but it'd be impossible for him to get on his knees. He was handicapped. He didn't have to close his eyes because he was blind. So, you know, all of that is human viewpoint nonsense. You have every right as an adopted son to go to the throne at any time. Elisha, a great prophet who mentored underneath Elijah, in 2 Corinthians 6:17 offered up a spontaneous prayer. Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." He's talking about his servant, this one who served him. "And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." This was the angelic army that Elisha could see at all times because he was a spiritual man. Unlike Jacob, who saw them and forgot they were there, Elisha was a great man of God, a great prophet, and he saw this army, the Lord's army of angels. He prayed just right here, bam, ask God, open the eyes of my servant, and the eyes were open. Jonah, we know Jonah, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of the grave." That's what Sheol means. "Thou didst hear my voice." Now, if you find yourself in the belly of a fish, I would assume you would jump to spontaneous prayer as well. Jonah prays to get out. And I've taught you, if you're in adversity, don't pray to get out of it. Jonah prays to get out of it. Fortunately for Jonah, that is a part of the will of God. He's supposed to be an evangelist, and you can't evangelize through the mouth of a fish or from the stomach of a fish. So he was thrown up immediately. Jonah still had a job to do in Nineveh, which was to evangelize, and he didn't want to do that. But certainly his mind was changed. So that is instantaneous prayer. There are many, many examples of it in the Word of God. I just picked two for you. Now, public prayer is always brief and direct and to the point. This is what we just had. Don't forget, on Wednesday nights, we do pray at 6:30 before class. Public prayer is always brief and direct and to the point, and should include thanksgiving, intercession, and some petition, if at all. A petition is recognized at any time. I don't really understand someone praying them for themselves at a public prayer meeting. I think that should be done in private. If there is something that is on your mind and you're in public prayer and you want to pray for it, and therefore all of us who are with you in public prayer will help you, of course, will pray for it with you, then that's fine. So that's why I say some petition, but if at all. Of course, the mechanics of protocol still apply, and this is most likely the least frequent of all prayer types. Again, always brief and to the point. You know, I used to always love... When Pastor Bob used to always talk about public prayer, he'd give the example of the wife being at the prayer meeting and saying, "Dear Father, could you please help my drunken husband who beats me and doesn't go to work and who's a bum and doesn't wash and won't take out the trash?" You know, and none of that stuff. You should not be revealing personal items at the public prayer meeting. So most people do understand that, but you never know. You never know. We've had some, in my 20 years at GBC, I ran the prayer meeting there for a number of years, and we had some visitors show up that really, just bad news, man, just bad news. Fortunately, they didn't stay around. They never did at Bob's church. They just couldn't handle it. You know, the legalists that would show up and all that, they'd be out in no time. So we have many examples of public prayer, and in them, we generally are not given what they're, we give the gist of what they're praying for, but not the specifics. And so that's why God doesn't have to give us the specifics of public prayer, because he's already just given us the specifics of prayer. And so we have one example here, one of the many, where there was a group praying in Acts 20:36. This was at a pastor's conference where the Apostle Paul had gathered all the pastors from Asia Minor in a conference to make sure that they were aware of the work that they had to do. And he said when he had said these things, when he had finished the conference, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So they had a public prayer meeting at the end of the pastor's conference. Absolutely legit. And of course, in that meeting, we don't know the specifics, but it would have been the exact same protocol. Now, we are still under point three, which says that it's commanded. The next part, this is 3b. Prayer, both petition and intercessory prayer, is commanded, as well as praying while filled with the Spirit. And prayer is revealed as the seventh piece of armor in the armor of God that's given every believer graciously in Ephesians 6:18. So go to Ephesians 6, start at verse 13. Prayer, petition, and intercessory is specifically commanded that we pray for ourselves and we pray for others. It's specifically commanded that we pray filled with the Spirit. And here is revealed that prayer is a weapon in Ephesians chapter 6, and that it is a vital part of our spiritual lives. And too often it takes a back seat to our busy schedules. And when I'm done with this doctrine, you will see that it should be higher up in our priority list. And I'm including me in that as well. I haven't studied the doctrine of prayer in ages, and I have slacked on it. I haven't lately because it's been on my mind, but I will make a concerted effort not to. Not because I want to earn points with God, not because he repays, because it glorifies him. And it's just too cool to think that I could have an impact on history. I like that. I like history. And I want to go into the Museum of History in heaven and read about me. I'm call it selfish, that's fine. I'll go read about you later on, but I'm going to go look up mine first. I'm sorry. And it's going to be there. It's just a beautiful point. You won't do it out of selfishness. Obviously, our old sin natures will be gone when we're in heaven, but there it is, written right there that you have changed history and glorified Jesus Christ, and right there is written how you did it. It's there for everybody to see. And boy, it really, what an impact it has in our day-to-day spiritual lives. It really means that there is no mediocre, boring day when you think about it, because there is. I could have been at Disney World today, or I could have been sitting in the rain studying doctrine all day, or I could have been at work with kids all day, or whatever, cleaning the house all day, whatever I've been doing. Some days are more mundane than others. But when you realize that every day is an opportunity for you to glorify Christ, and that you walking by means of the Spirit, you never know what situation is going to come your way where you are given the opportunity to pray for something that's going to alter history, a situation that occurs where you have an opportunity to apply doctrine, to apply impersonal unconditional love, to change people's lives, to change this angelic conflict. It really makes life pretty exciting. So therefore, look at Ephesians 6:13. Now, Ephesians 6 is for the mature believer, to be sure. This is when we're fighting the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians 6:13 says, Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. That's when you're attacked. That evil day is undeserved suffering. And having done everything, to stand firm, hold your ground. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, in the armor of God, that's called the belt of truth. And I want to submit to you that that's number one. That's the first piece of armor. It holds together the entire suit. the Roman soldier would have a belt that he wore around his waist, and all the other pieces of armor would hook to it, everything except the helmet, of course. But it was the stability to the rest of the armor. And so that's why it's listed first. The truth, of course, is doctrine. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, this is positional righteousness turning into experiential, that's number two. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that is your work as an ambassador, your impact as an ambassadorship, that's the good news of prosperity. That's why peace is used there. It doesn't have to be, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It is any doctrine given to anyone who provides them with prosperity of soul. And that's why it's called the gospel of peace. Gospel means good news. So that's number three. In addition to all taking up the shield of faith, this is the operation of the faith rest drill. That's number four, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil or evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, that is eternal life that protects your soul. That's number five. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that's your application of doctrine. That's divine good there, actually. That's number six. Now, if you look at that, in verse 16, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. It seems, at verse 17, that the armor is done. I've got the belt of truth. I've got the breastplate. I've got the shoes. I've got the shield. I've got the helmet. I've got the sword. And I'm ready to go to battle. But God says here, you're not ready. Not yet. You see, because why would we know that the prayer is a part of it? Because if we stop here, there's only six items. And it is well known throughout the Word of God that six is the number of man. And seven is the number of divine perfection. Six is the number of man. And this armor is not from the source of humanity. If we stopped at six, it wouldn't fit seamlessly with numerology in the Word of God. Therefore, it fits much more nicely into our understanding of numerology if there are seven items. And there is, because then there's prayer. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. There's your intercessory prayer. So prayer is the seventh item of the armor of God. Prayer is where I talk to headquarters. I mean, I can be a soldier. I'm all suited up. Where do I go? What am I going to do? What battlefield do I hit? I mean, I've got my instructions from the Word of God. That's true. But I also need to communicate with headquarters, and that is my prayer life. And so the command, if you notice in verse 18, we're still looking at command to pray. We have with prayer and petition. Petition means prayer for your own needs, by the way, and usually it relates to undeserved suffering when you are in undeserved suffering. Pray at all times in the Spirit. There it is. Pray filled with the Spirit. We have petition, which is prayer for yourself, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That is intercessory prayer. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. We should be praying for missionaries as well. We pray that they're successful, because that's not up to us. You know, I could pray for Scott Grandy to save 10,000 souls in India, but I can't pray that. That's a violation of their free will. But I can pray that he speaks it clearly and boldly. Because there's all kinds of things that can happen to an evangelist in any situation. Same with a pastor teacher. He can get up behind that pulpit and something crazy could go wrong and it could impact his thought process. You know, he might not be able to focus. He might not be able to concentrate. Certainly, if you're in a foreign nation and you're like one of these, like Scott has done, or there's a Moses Amwabika, who's another one that I know does this. Gene Cunningham does a lot of missionary work. You know, you show up before a crowd, all kinds of things could be going wrong. I remember Gene relating a story that this woman just started. He was like sitting right in front of him in this hut somewhere in Africa, and she just decided to start breastfeeding her baby. and he described her as buxom. That's just a nice way of saying, yeah, I know what you mean there, Gene. And, you know, he's right in front of him, you know, and it's a distraction not only to him, it's a distraction, but what's he going to do? That's their culture. That's, you know, that's what they do. He could kick the woman out. So, you know, the prayer for the missionary or the evangelist is that he pray that he can speak with boldness, that there be no distractions, that he could overcome such a distraction. That's one example of thousands that can happen. Next, thanksgiving and prayer is commanded, Philippians 4:6. I have that on the board. I have just a few minutes left, and so we can just, most of the what I have is on the board, so we'll finish this up. Thanksgiving and prayer is commanded in Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious or worry for nothing. As we'll see, we're going to have another point that shows us why prayer is not answered. What makes prayer ineffective? And this is one of them. Worry or anxiety. You've got to deliver yourself from that before you can hit the throne. And that's why he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is personal needs with reference to undeserved suffering. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we are commanded to have thanksgiving in prayer. And again, that's for you to decide as a believer priest. You should be telling God exactly what you're thankful for. Don't tell him you're thankful for something that you're not thankful for. And God has omniscience. It's not like he doesn't see right through you. Don't say, well, I know I should thank him for this, but in my mental attitude, I'm really not thankful. Don't even bother with that. Eventually, as you grow up, as you gain more and more ground spiritually, you're going to be thankful for so many, and truly thankful for so many things. You don't have, don't insult God by being a hypocrite. Whatever you're thankful, it may be just one thing. That's fine. Whatever it is that you're thankful for, pray to him, tell him that you're thankful. In Matthew 21:22, faith rest in prayer is commanded. If we don't believe it, we shall not receive. Faith rest in prayer is commanded, and that again is Matthew 21:22. It says, in all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So we must believe that prayer works. It really is, again, another insult to God to just be going through the motions and not believing that he'll do it. And by the way, it's not here that we shouldn't be praying for logistical grace support. God will always provide your needs. It's like your child coming up to you and saying, you know, am I going to eat tomorrow? Are we going to have dinner tomorrow? It's an insult to you. God is going to provide your needs. You have needs in terms of undeserved suffering. You have needs in terms of things that you're confused about, what doctrines to apply, what things to say, and so on and so forth. These are the things that you should pray and have faith that God will deliver the answer. Now, also, executing the plan of God for your life is commanded so that petitions and intercessions are received. I've got a whole another point devoted to this, and that's where we'll stop right here. If I don't execute the pre-designed plan of God, my prayers are generally going to be ineffective. And you say, well, wait, now, come on. What happened to the grace part? As I said, child believer, baby believer, go to God in prayer. Adolescent believer, go to God in prayer. But for our prayer life to have maximum impact, we have got to grow up to maturity. And it's because at maturity, you have confidence. At maturity, you believe it. At maturity, you know the will of God. So you know when you're praying against the will of God and you don't ask for those things. And in maturity, you're effective, much more effective in prayer than you are as a younger or less spiritual believer. And therefore, it's imperative that we execute the pre-designed plan of God. And God says it, of course. And like, there's hindrances. I mean, what do young believers have that hinder them? Worry. Arrogance is the number one. Going to God in prayer and asking for things that they may spend it on their pleasures. Selfishness. These are all things that we all have as younger believers. Those issues, those obstacles are conquered as I grow up spiritually. And that's why it's imperative that we execute the plan of God. 1 John 3:22 says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commands and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. keeping his commands. That's executing the predesigned plan of God. Tereo here, the word for keep, doesn't mean sinless perfection at all. But just like we said, if God said in his word, keep some of my commands, what would we do? Keep none, probably. Said, I kept one today, I'm good. God has to say this, to keep them all, even though he knows that we will not. But keep here doesn't, it does mean to keep, it does mean to do. But the word tereo also means to guard and to hold as precious. It also is a word that means to execute. Execute the commands. It means that you execute the predesigned plan of God. And you do what's pleasing in his sight. That's the production of divine good. Now, those things are a part of your executing the predesigned plan of God. Why do I have to do that to have answered prayers? Because when I execute the predesigned plan of God, I have confidence, I don't have mental attitude sins, I know the protocol, I know the will of God, I don't pray out of selfishness, I fulfill the things that make for effective prayer, and consistently. You know, it's not like I get lucky here or there. I consistently have a fantastic prayer life. And that's, you're not going to have that. The plan of God is given to you. It's a mechanism. It's an environment to produce invisible heroes. That's what the plan of God is. It's to conform you into the image of Christ. And when you have the thinking of Christ, your prayers are right on target. And they're hitting the throne. God's going, oh, another one from him, another one from her, another one, all according to my will. Let me put those right into my decree. And you alter or have an impact on history. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to study your word. We thank you for this tremendous opportunity to pray and to find out how to do that and execute it properly. We ask, Father, that you challenge us again with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.